And now let us hear the reading of the Word of God from verses from the second and third chapters of Paul's letter to the Colossians. This is the sixth verse. So, just as you some time ago accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you should now live in a vital union with Him. You must be rooted and built up in Him, made strong in the faith, just as I taught you to be. You should be overflowing with it, with your gratitude. And be sure, too, that nobody exploits you through false pretensions of philosophy, guided by human tradition, following material ways of looking at things instead of following Christ. For it is in Him that all the fullness of God's nature lives embodied. And in union with Him, you too are filled with it. Actually, Paul is saying if you've got Jesus Christ, you don't need anything else. He is the head of all of your principalities and dominions. Through your relationship to Him, you have received not a physical circumcision, but a circumcision effected by Christ as you strip off your material nature and were buried with Him in baptism, raised to newness of life through your faith in Him and in the power of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, over in the third chapter, if then you have been raised to newness of life with Christ, keep on setting your affections on things that are up yonder, where Christ is, seated at the right hand. Fix your thoughts on things that are above, and not the things that are on the earth. So, treat as dead your physical natures, as far as immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed are concerned, for all of these are really idolatry. It is on account of these things that God's anger will come upon you if you persist. And you once practiced them, just as others do, when you lived in the old worldly kind of life. But now you too, my people, must put all of these things aside. Anger, rage, vengeance, spite, rough and abusive talk, all of these things must be banished from your lives, for you have stripped off the old self and have put on new ways in the likeness of its Creator to know Him fully. And so in this relationship, what really matters is not whether you are a Greek or a Jew, or whether you are circumcised or not circumcised, or whether you are barbarian, or a Scythian, or a slave, or a free man. But everything that matters is whether Christ is in you, or in all. We have already seen that the problem that the Apostle Paul is trying to meet in the Colossian letter is some of the heresies that afflicted the church. But heresy is no new thing in the church. Various kinds of heresies have always been the plague of the church. In Colossae, however, much as in also other neighboring places, Philippi and Ephesus, there was a peculiar kind of heresy that sometimes is simply called Gnosticism, but that's a rather broad word. The Gnosticism that troubled the Colossian Christians was a mysterious combination of Judaism and philosophy and what have you, that the people in Colossae were being tempted by the heretics to follow. They were being tempted to stray away from the central factor of the Christian life, namely faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were saying, now Jesus is a great fellow, but you just can't depend too much on Him because he is utterly man. You'd do better to worship angels occasionally, and some of these strange, extra mundane powers, principalities and spirit eons and so on, go after them, but don't pay too much attention to Christ because he was just a mere man. I brought along with me the Blue Book, the Confession of Faith, just to read two sentences from it, and I noticed that these sentences, when they give the scripture reference, refer to the passage that I've just read, Colossians 1, passages in Colossians 1 and Colossians 2. And this book is, this chapter is dealing with the person of Jesus. Was Jesus all God when he was here on earth? Or was he just part God? Did he give up anything of deity when he became a man? Many in our church are saying, yes, you did. The New Confession says that. Did he give up anything? The Confession of Faith denies that he did. And it is in keeping with the Scripture. Let me just read this little paragraph. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance, and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof. Yet, without any weakness or sin, being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead, all of the Godhead, the manhood, all of the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. And then it goes in the next sentence to quote, to support this, what Paul has just said in Colossians. The Lord Jesus in his human nature, thus united to the divine, was sanctified and so anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, so that he had in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For it pleased the Father that all of the fullness of deity should dwell in him. Now this is the scripture doctrine that the Gnostics were refuting in the first Christian century. They were moving Jesus off center. Don't center your life and your faith in him. Let the scientists and the philosophers provide their worldly means of your affection and your discipleship. And many of the Colossian people, of course, were tempted to do this, and we're doing it. Now, I've simply said that this is the essence of the heresy. Gnosticism, a strange mixture of various kinds of philosophies, all of them false, mostly. And when the people were persuaded to leave Jesus and to give their lives and hearts and thoughts to these heresies, because Jesus is an essential for true life, when they left him and went after these philosophies, that immediately, ipso facto, automatically created a vacuum in their lives. And it's this vacuum in the lives of the Christian people at Colossae that Paul is attempting to fill. We know what a vacuum is. A vacuum longs to be filled, and it's going to be. And the very moment Jesus and our affection for him is lost, that leaves us and our lives with an emptiness, a void, a vacuum. It has got to be filled by something. And Satan is always at hand to see that one of his ingredients will be used to fill that void. The apostle hints only at some of the activities of the Christians to fill this void. You notice he mentions, the Greek word is stoikos. He says, many of you have gone after these philosophers and their strange thinking, and you have been persuaded to use horoscopes and to read signs of the zodiac. The only reference I know in the Bible to the signs of the zodiac in the second chapter of Colossians. And my friends, we've got people who do that today. You'd be surprised the number of people who are infatuated with this blooming horoscope business. It's demonic business. Yes, it is. Don't take it lightly. It's demonic business. When you have your affection and heart set on Jesus Christ, what in thunder do you need a horoscope for? If you really believe in the providence of God and of His love and protecting care, what do you need a horoscope for? But, as is indicated in secular historians of the first Christian century, Paul doesn't seem to say this, and so I'm not going to say that I have scripture support for this. But the historians of the first century blame a number of things on people, and Christians and otherwise. They talked about their becoming guilty of debauchery and revelry, drinking, carousing, immorality of the rankest kind. Those kinds of things are the things that oftentimes fill the vacuum in the lives of people whose hearts are not completely given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our own generation, in our own time, we have seen in the last decade or two or more so that numbers of people, a lot of young people especially, because they have a void in their lives, have gone to drinking and to drugs and to other things that they feel will help them over this vacuum period. And I want to tell you, my friends, I'm not, you will certainly, if bear witness, that I very seldom take any precise social act as to remark about it. And I know that the Bible does not say anything precisely about LSD and D-L-S-D-T. It does not mention those things by name. But it does mention pharmacopoeia, we get a pharmacy from it, you druggist, mixing of strange sort of potions. Lucretius, for example, the Roman writer who wrote the De Rerum Natura, Lucretius died as a result of foxglove, taking foxglove and other stuff like that, which he said would make a love potion, would increase his sexual activity and other activities, and it increased him too much, apparently. Anyhow, he died as a result of that kind of thing. All I want to say is the Bible is clear that when there is this vacuum, we fall for anything to fill it. And while I'm not for a moment saying that the Christian has no right to take LSD, the drug, or to drink. The Bible does not say that in so many words, and I would be false to say that. But I do think that we Christians have an obligation to, by our examples, not to encourage others to fill the vacuum in their lives with these things that we know will in the long run not satisfy. I think Christians are obligated to take a serious look at what it cost our society, this drug business. I do not have the latest figures on the drug business. This paper that they send me every month called Information Bulletin, it gives me such high blood pressure that I kind of put it aside as soon as I get it. But I did haul this thing out a few days ago. And this thing is mentioning a new chemical that I had not heard of. You doctors know about it. This thing says that a Dr. Charles Lieber, chief of the section of liver diseases and nutrition in the hospital, found that a powerful chemical called acetaldehyde reaches higher levels in alcoholics than in other people. Now, it doesn't say that drinking itself causes the difficulty. And this is the new startling development here, that it's not the drinking, the alcohol itself, but what the alcohol does chemically after it gets into the body. That acetaldehyde is a product of the chemical breakdown of alcohol in the bloodstream. It is known to be very toxic to the heart, muscle, and liver cells, and so on. And yet, this paper goes on to say now that the income that our society has derived from taxes on drugs and alcohols, the income totaled almost $8 billion 2 years ago. But during that same two-year period, while the taxes that we got in from selling that stuff brought in almost $8 billion, it cost the state almost $26 billion to pay for the damage that it did. That's making money backwards. I think we should notice this. Do we as Christians have a right to contribute, to fill the vacuums in people's lives with that which will not really satisfy? And so, having shown briefly the nature of the heresy, and then what it does. It causes especially young people who've been unguided and misguided to go after all sorts of things to get their lives straightened out, so they think. And yet the apostle is saying, but this is simple and trite, and many of you are going to look askance when I say it, but it's the truth. Paul is saying, what you need is a real personal commitment to Jesus as a person, not as some far-out figure there that we've heard about or read about or sing about, but he is a person who created this world and made you and wants you personally, individually, wants you as his disciple. He wants to be Lord of your lives. He wants all of your affection, all of your interest. He wants your time to be spent doing things that will honor and glorify him. He wants your money to be spent on things that will glorify and honor him. He wants your talents to be used in such a way that he is glorified. For only as that done do you really bring strength and grace and redemption to yourself. Would to God that we could believe this. Thou, Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen. Cheer the faint. Heal the sick. Lead the blind. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. And I'm really saying that Paul seems to say to the Colossians, be sure that you are filled with the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you read his word carefully, regularly, systematically, prayerfully, seekingly. I don't know of any better way to have the love of Christ and all that he really means and what he can mean to you. I don't know of any better way to get to that, except as you in your own way, and I will not for a moment tell you how to do your reading or when to do it. But you, my friends, my Crestwood folk, let us see our obligation to have Christ preeminent in our lives, that we can truly say that he is our Lord, that all of our thinking and planning and hoping and actions and gestures, the literature we read, the joke that we tell, all redound to the glory of his name. Let us not only do this, but encourage all of those with whom we come in contact, then we are carrying out the Great Commission. We cannot go to Africa and Japan. Indeed, I don't want to go. I'm glad the Lord didn't call me to go. He called some people to go there, and I say, God bless them. But He didn't call me to go to Japan. But He has apparently called me to stay right here in Richmond. And that's where I'm staying. And I'm going to do the best I can right here. And you do the best you can where you are for Him. And in that way, you are really carrying out the Great Commission as heralds of Christ. But the moment we begin to yield to things sub-Christian and fill our lives with horoscope activity and signs of the zodiac, that really is distressing to me. Says Paul, if you really know Jesus and love Him, you've got everything. Not only do we have everything, but we are doing everything we can for the extension of the gospel. And this leads me to say that the last hymn that we sing is a missionary hymn. It's a direct sort of a consequence, effect of the attitudes and lives of people who have given their hearts and lives to Jesus.